I'd like to read two passages of Scripture this evening, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. And the old one is Genesis and chapter 22, please. The book of Genesis and chapter 22. Genesis and chapter 22, we'll read from verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took his two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they were both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told them of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, and as it is said to this day in the mount of the Lord, which shall be seen. Now over to the Gospel of John, please, in chapter 4. The Gospel of John and chapter 4, please. The Gospel of John and chapter 4, and again we'll read from verse 1. And when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, and thus sat on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Now down to verse 19, please. Verse 19, the same chapter. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And God will add a blessing to the public reading of his precious word. Now, I want to very simply this evening, and it's a great subject, but I don't think I'll be able to cover everything in the moments that I have here, but I really want to just maybe touch and maybe look at some of the principles of the great subject of worship. Of worship. Like we said, it's a very vast subject, and I'm sure we won't cover even a little bit of it in the minutes that we have. But I just really want to maybe just touch some principles and some examples, and maybe just provide a quick overview of this great subject of worship. But most of all, I want to just take some lessons from the passages that we've read that we might just ourselves take away this evening with us. So I really want to, very simply, as I normally do in a ministry meeting, is maybe just take it down into little chunks. And I wanted this evening just to consider five headings. And each of these five headings will have little mini subheadings, but hopefully they will just provide some structure as we just go through these passages this evening. The first one I want to consider with relation to this great subject of worship, and the first little heading I want to consider is what worship is not. Worship is not. And then secondly, I want to consider very briefly what worship is. And then I want to consider some principles, worship principles, found in the book of John here, in John chapter 4, with relation to the Samaritan woman. And then I want to consider worship individually. And we'll go back then to Genesis and chapter 22. And then finally, if we have time, I want to consider very briefly some worship examples from the New Testament. So worship is not, worship is, worship principles from John 4, worship individually from Genesis chapter 22, and then some worship examples. And hopefully, as we get through these verses and through this little subject, that we might learn something afresh that might encourage us along our pilgrim pathway. So the first heading I want to consider are what worship is not. As I said at the beginning, if I was to go around every one of you and ask what worship means, I wonder what I would sort of answer I would get. It's one of those maybe subjects, it's maybe one of those words that really is quite hard to define. And maybe if I use a different word and I ask that question around the room, well, what is glory? What is glory? And again, it's one of those subjects that is very vast, and we may know what it means to a certain extent, but if we had to just dissect it and unpack it and really just bring it down to its bare bones, if I could say it that way, I wonder what we would do. So very simply, just want to use these little five headings just to maybe unpick and unpack this great subject of worship. And I've really just summarized this little section here that worship is not with just maybe just four little headings. And I'm sure that there's more headings that we can consider, but I hope that we might just consider these four headings with relation to what worship is not. So the first little heading, worship is not self-centered. It's not an element pleasurable worship, as in a pleasurable to oneself. It's not self-centered. That's what worship is not. And we can take that from the scriptures, and we can maybe use that example in John chapter 3 and verse 30, when we read those words of the apostle as he looked upon the Lord Jesus. What did he say? He must increase, but I must decrease. It's all about him. It's not about us. It's not about us being self-centered. It's not about in an essence of a worldly or a pleasurable worship. But worship is not self-centered. It's not self-centered. And worship, as we'll consider in maybe a few moments, that worship is not unto us, but unto him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe the second one, as we look, that worship is not, well, it's not self-centered. And it's not maybe, as we be very careful how I say this, it's not an ecstatic worship. Now, those that are in churches round about us here, and I'm sure that in other circles as well, there are those that would be taken up with worship in an ecstatic format. Maybe highly emotional. Maybe with a great big band, and maybe taken up with the music. And maybe taken up with the atmosphere of an event. But maybe just losing the plot to a certain extent. Taken up with the band, taken up with the musical and emotional side of things, and being a bit ecstatic. And maybe as the scriptures would tell us in 1 Corinthians in chapter 4, it would remind us that we should pray and sing with understanding. And again, I'm sure we've all heard of those in other circles where as you listen to it, you've got no idea what they're doing. There's just a noise. There's an emotion. But that's not worship. Worship is not self-centered. And it's not ecstatic worship either. But maybe it's not too. It's not worldly worship. You know, as we look around in the many religions of the day, there are those that would borrow the taste of the world and adopt it into a church sort of environment, if I can put it that way. The taste of a secular world, the things of the world, and bringing them in. Bringing them into that church environment. Well, James chapter 4 and verse 14 reminds us that now that ye are not, that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So worship is not worldly worship too. And maybe then the final one, if we can maybe just summarize what I'm saying here in these four little headings. Worship is not informal worship. There's an element of worship would involve, well, it wouldn't involve casualness, if I can put it that way. It's not a relaxed thing. It's a very reverent thing. And sometimes we look in maybe other circles, maybe in our own experiences, that we've seen times when that hasn't been the case. Worship has been quite relaxed. Worship maybe has been a bit irreverent. And maybe it's been a bit casual. Well, again, 1 Corinthians would exhort us that all things be done decently and in order. And maybe I was just thinking of maybe of an example there. And again, I seem to see this less and less nowadays. But I remember when I was a child sitting in the morning meeting, and the brethren would stand up and would give thanks for the cup and give thanks for the bread. And they would just very simply tiptoe to the table, break the bread, and tiptoe back, and tiptoe around the gathering. And there was a sense of reverence that where they were in the presence of the Lord. So, worship is not self-centered. Worship is not ecstatic worship. It's taken up with the emotions. Worship is not worldly worship, where the world is involved to a certain extent. And worship is not informal worship. It's not informal. It's not relaxed. There's an element that needs to be ordered. And as we said in 1 Corinthians, let all things be done decently and in order. So that's our first little heading. Worship is not. Well, I suppose the answer to that, well, the other side of that coin is, well, what is worship then? What is worship? And like I said, if I went round the room this evening and I asked that question, I wonder what sort of question and answer that I would get. Well, let me just take some people's definitions. And excuse me as I just maybe just read some of these definitions from some great men of the day and past days. Warren Wiersbe, probably known to most of us here, would write that worship is the believer's response of all that they are, mind, emotion, will and body, to what God is. And says and does. That's his view with relation to worship. Think of another one, and I can't remember who this would particularly, we'll put it down to an anonymous person, but they wrote, worship is the bowing of the soul before God in wondering and adoring contemplations. I think there's a bit of a majestic part of that phrase, isn't it? Worship is the bowing of the soul before God in wondering and adoring contemplations. Oswald Chambers, in his book, My Utmost for His Highest, would tell us that worship is giving God the best that he has given you. Worship is giving God the best that he has given you. So the very essence of worship, it's not giving to, worship is giving to God. And if I can say, it's not getting from God. It's giving to God. But we've thought of these great men of the day, and maybe those that have taught us many things through many books in the past. But what does the Bible tell us? That's what we need to get back to. What does the Bible tell us? What does the Scriptures tell us? Well, worship is mentioned, the word worship is mentioned in the scriptures around 108 times in our Bible. The very first mention of the actual word worship is found in the verses that we've read this evening, in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 5. What does it tell us in verse 5? And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. The idea in that word, my understanding is, it's the in our English word anyway, it's worthiness, worthiness, worth-ship. That's where we get the word from, worthiness, worth-ship. Now, if you were to look into the Old Testament, and we've been able to read that this evening, and we look at maybe the very meaning of the word, it would tell us in the Hebrew, it would tell us that worship means to bow down, to do homage. To bow down, to do homage. So as I said earlier, the first mention of the word is found in Genesis chapter 22. We've read it in Abraham and Isaac's experience. But the actual essence of the of worship is taken back a few more chapters. We'd have to go back to Genesis, I think it's 18 and verse 2. And we read there of how Abraham bowed down to the three visitors who he attained angels, when he was entertaining angels, being unaware that they were. Genesis 18 verse 2 would tell us, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground. So the first time is mentioned in scriptures in Genesis chapter 22, but the very first idea of worship and bowing down, as we've said in the Hebrew, is found in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 2. But let's just go to the New Testament. What does the New Testament tell us? Well, if we look into the New Testament language there, we read there that the worship means to kiss the hand in a token of reverence. I think it's Vine that tells us that. It might not be, but I'm sure that's what, where I got that quote from. To kiss the hand in token of reverence. It's an image of absolute love, complete trust, and complete devotion. That's the idea behind that. And again, I was just thinking this afternoon when we came in from walking the dog. I just sat there with the dog, and my little dog, some of you know, well, she just has a habit of just licking everything off you. She's like a lollipop. She thinks I'm a lollipop. But as I came in, just give her a little cuddle, she just starts licking. Kissing the hand in a token of reverence. She has absolute love for me, I hope. She has complete trust in me. And we both devote each other to each other with relation to a dog. But on a grander scale, we read in John chapter 4 the word worship there, and we'll consider that maybe in a few moments' time in John chapter 4, where we consider again the great subject of worship. So, we've considered already what worship is not. We've considered what worship is in a very high level view. So maybe now we just go to our heading 3, which I said would be worship principles found in John chapter 4. Now, John chapter 4 has been on my mind recently, and I've really just studied it in some depth. And it's a wonderful chapter, a wonderful chapter. And even as I've been studying it recently, I found some things in there that I didn't even realize were there. And some of the things that were so obvious, I've missed over the years. Well, as we said, John chapter 4 introduces us to a Samaritan woman. And you know the SWs, as I sometimes quote with the children, a savior of the world met the Samaritan woman at Sychar's well. She was a sinful woman. He gave her satisfying water, and she became a saved woman. She was a sinful woman indeed. We look through the various seven things that are mentioned, the very seven little conversations that she has with the Lord Jesus Christ. A very sinful woman indeed. A lady that even didn't dare come to the crowd on a morning. They wasn't one that came with the normal women and came for to fill the water pots. She came out of season. She came at midday when it was the wrong time to come to fill your water pots at Sychar's well. But yet through this very lady, through this very sinful woman, the real essence of the subject of worship was relayed to her. You could think, could we not? And I was just thinking recently, why didn't the Lord maybe just look at Simeon? He was a righteous and a just man. We think of Nicodemus, the one that came to the Lord Jesus Christ by night. Maybe he was a well-known man. He knew the scriptures, but he wasn't really taught this, the subject of worship. The Apostle Paul really wasn't taught the first meanings of worship. But this lady, the Samaritan woman, and we'll see in a few moments' time just a few things that this lady was involved with. You know, one of the things that I only found out recently, and again, maybe it's just me not reading it properly, but I noticed that in these verses that it all starts with the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, give me a drink. Give me to drink. And we see a conversation going through the conversation. You see her appreciation of Christ getting better and better and better. She starts in verse 9. She realizes he's a Jew, probably from how he spoke. Then in verse 11, we see that appreciation growing. She said, sir, in verse 11. And then in verse 19, thou art a prophet, in verse 19. And then in verse 29, she realizes he is the Christ. Our appreciation of Christ grew and grew and grew. And I want to challenge every one of us this evening as we consider this really great subject of worship. What's our appreciation of Christ? If we were to like this lady and we were to put the milestones in our lives that he was a man, he was a Jew, he was a sir, he was a prophet, he was a Christ, and then later on in the chapter, he is the Savior of the world. I wonder where we are in that appreciation of Christ. But you know what? One thing I was realizing earlier, maybe in my little studies at home, I realized that the conversation started with "Give me a drink," and right through that whole passage, the Lord never got that drink, but she got satisfying water because she came to Christ, and through her work, and through her testimony. There were many there. He was only there 2 days. You know, I was thinking about this, and we're very often in Northern Ireland, and they have gospel meetings that go on for weeks and weeks and weeks. And there's nothing wrong with that. And I felt a bit discouraged, and I thought about Toaster, and I thought, we've only managed to get 3 nights. And yet these verses taught me in John chapter 4, the Lord was only there 2 days. A lady was saved. The men of the city were saved. And if you look through the chapter, many, many in that hometown believed on that word just by 2 days of testimony. It's an encouragement to me, and I hope it's an encouragement to you, that we might not have weeks and weeks of gospel meetings. We might just have one or two here, there, and everywhere. But God can still bless. Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? But the whole lesson, as we go back to John chapter 4 here, the whole idea that, as we said earlier, about the sinful woman, the subject of worship in the New Testament, in essence, wasn't given to Simeon or Nicodemus or the Apostle Paul, but was given to this lady here. And the whole conversation, if you read it holistically, that he was moving her away from a place of worship to a person to worship. That was the whole idea. He was moving her mind away from a place of worship to a person to worship. It's the only passage, I think, that really just directly speaks. The Lord speaks. We hear about other teachings in the scriptures, I know, but I think this is the only time the Lord actually speaks about worship. And what a lady that she spoke to. And what a life, her life was changed. So, 4 principles in John chapter 4. I firstly want to consider very briefly the object of worship. We read in verse 21 and verse 23. The object of the worship is found in those verses, is to worship the Father. The worship the Father. Our appreciation of Christ is presented through being presented to God the Father in worship. Our appreciation of Christ is presented to God the Father in worship. As we consider Christ, as we consider his walk, his words, his work, and his worth, our heart should overflow with worship for him. For him. As we know, worship is both audible and inaudible. Following the scripture patterns as laid out in the scriptures, there are those that have the part to be audible and those that have inaudible. The responsibilities and patterns mentioned in scripture with relation to male and females. But all can worship. All can worship. And worship should be put towards a person, not people, not a place, and not a thing. You know, there's many in this world, won't there, that would have many idols. What does the psalmist tell us? Of those that have eyes and can't see, those that have ears that can't hear, mouths that can't speak. There are many idols, and we can class that with many things, can't we? It's not necessarily little wooden blocks or wooden carvings, but there's worldly things as well that we're all sometimes taken up with a bit too much about. The sports world, the music world, the entertainment world. Worship should be about a person, not people, not a place, or a thing. So, the object of worship is mentioned in verses 21 and 23. The second one is a place of worship. Verse 21 tells us here, neither in this mountain or yet at Jerusalem. All who approach God in worship must do in his way. There is a pattern. We can't just come just as we are and just as we think we can come along. There's a pattern. The pattern in the Old Testament is mentioned here, the patterns of worship in the tabernacle. There was a priesthood. There was the sacrifices. There were the offerings. We look at the patterns of the temple, similar sort of things. The sacrifices and the offerings that had to be done at certain times. But now worship is being taught here. It's not about a place. It's not about a temple. It's not about a tabernacle. It's not being restricted to a place. But it's now being referred to, and our worship needs to be directed to a person. You know, in these chapters, in the verses here in verse 20, and verses 20, both at the times are not mentioned here, the tabernacle and the mountain were associated with the Samaritans. And again, just one of those things that I hadn't really noticed, that when the Lord was really just pinpointing and just maybe pushing that lady's life and conscience as he spoke to her, she tried to change the subject. If you read the text carefully, you can sense that she's listening to the words of the Lord Jesus. And yet her conscience has been pricked. And there's an element of that she just takes her eyes off the Lord and just looks past him. And maybe the idea is she looked past him, she saw the mountains. She saw the place that they would normally worship on the mountainside. And then in verse 20, Jerusalem, as we know, is associated with the Jews, the center of religious things. The tabernacle, the mountain, Jerusalem. Well, I think somebody said it really just summarizes what worship is nowadays. It's not a place, as we said, it's a person. And somebody's really just put a little phrase together. They said that worship, the heart of worship is the heart. And that's what it is, isn't it, nowadays? It's not a person. It's not a place that we're taken up with. We're having that love and expressing our love and our worship and devotion with our hearts. I think it was Spurgeon, I've made a note here, Spurgeon mentioned here on his word, what he thought worship was. He said all places are places of worship to a Christian. Wherever he is, he ought to be in a worshiping frame of mind. And as we said already, maybe as we need to just maybe confirm at this stage, we're talking maybe here about corporate worship in the assembly. But worship is wider than that. Worship doesn't stop and start on a Sunday morning. Worship is a continuous thing. It should be a daily experience for each believer. Private devotions, gathering up the fragments on a day-by-day basis. Come into the Sunday morning meeting with your baskets full. Now, I might have mentioned this before, that in John chapter 6, as we know, the Lord Jesus Christ fed 5,000 people not only on 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. That was a miracle in itself. But I think the second miracle on that day is the disciples went round and they had to collect all the baskets up, and there were 12 baskets full of fragments. Gather up the fragments, he said. You know, as you think of those 12 baskets, and you apply a little bit of maths to that, maybe as you look upon the devotions of the morning, maybe your devotions on an evening, 2 little baskets per day, times 6 days, and then coming on the first day of the week with your baskets full. You know, I am ashamed too as well that maybe sometimes I come to the morning meeting and my 12 baskets are not full. Sometimes those baskets are half empty. Sometimes even they're empty. I want to challenge every one of us this evening. Let's gather up the fragments. Let's take those devotions and praises and worship and things that we've gathered together about him during the week. Let's gather them day by day, twice a day maybe, the morning and the evening. So when we come on a Sunday morning, we have 12 baskets full of fragments, full of thoughts about Christ. What an effect that would have on a morning meeting, wouldn't it? If every one of us, audibly or inaudibly, came with our baskets full. Baskets full of worship. Baskets full of love. Baskets full of praise. For one that lived. The one that died. The one that was buried. And the one that lives forevermore. So, the object of worship. The place of worship. Now let's quickly move on to the offerers of worship. Who are the offerers here? Well, in verse 23 it tells us, well, these are the true worshippers. Verse 23, I think it tells us there. Verse 23, the true worshippers. It's those that are saved, those that have appreciated Christ, and those that are appreciating Christ on a day-by-day basis compared to the false worship. If you look into the book of Matthew in chapter 2, we read there Herod. What does it tell us about Herod? When he had found him, bring me word again. Talking to the wise men, obviously. When you find this baby Jesus, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. He was false in every sense of the way. The devil seeks to be worshipped in Matthew chapter 4 and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee. Talking to the Lord, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. These are the false worshippers in Scripture. I hope that we might just be true worshippers. Worship is praise from adoring hearts. It is thanksgiving from a grateful heart. What does the Bible tell us here? The Father seeketh such to worship him. The Father seeks worshippers. Are we one? Are we true worshippers? Do we worship him as we ought? So the place of worship, the object of worship, the place of worship, the offerers of worship, and maybe the final little section here before we move on to Genesis 22, the manner of worship. Verse 24 tells us what that manner to be. It's no longer a place, it's no longer a building as such. But verse 24 tells us it is spirit and in truth. Statement 1, God is a spirit. Statement two, they that worship him in spirit and in truth. There's no now need for any materialistic trappings, if I can put it that way. We don't now need to come into the presence on a Sunday morning with certain garments on, other than the head covering, obviously. But we don't, we're not like the priests of old, where we had to dress up to a certain extent with all the regalia to come into that place of worship. Symbolic worship was at an end. Calvary was approaching. The shadows and symbols of the Old Testament were to be passed by and passed over. No longer ceremonial worship was at hand, but now it was spiritual worship. Worship the Father. How? In spirit and in truth. What does the Alfred Gibbs hymn tell us? Father, we worship thee through thy well-beloved Son, and by the Spirit now draw near before thy holy throne. No longer a place, no longer a building, no longer in the mountainside as such, but the manner of worship is in spirit and in truth. Let's move now to Genesis chapter 22 for the last few moments that we have. Genesis chapter 22. We thought of how worship is not. We thought of what worship is to a certain extent. We thought of some worship principles in John chapter 4. And now I want to consider, maybe very briefly, in some worship individually in Genesis chapter 22. We maybe just consider some of the corporate things and some of the worship principles in John chapter 4, but I really want to now bring it to individuals, bring it to you and me. Well, Genesis chapter 22 is a very well-known chapter, isn't it? God shall provide himself a lamb, we often hear. It's interesting, in Genesis chapter 22, we read of two accounts of when Abraham lifted up his eyes. He lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. The idea there maybe of the Old Testament saints looking forward to that place that was afar off, the place called Calvary. And then the second time we read that occasion of Abraham lifting up his eyes is a few verses down, and we see him there lifted up his eyes looking behind him. And as he looked behind him, he could see the sacrifice. So not now looking at the Old Testament saints, looking at the place afar off, but maybe a picture of the New Testament people looking back to the sacrifice of Calvary. But you know, as we're reading these verses in Genesis chapter 2, it's used quite often to present the subject of worship and faith as well. So maybe I just want to just very simply just pick a few little four little headings here with relation to worship. Well, first thing is, worship is submissive. Worship is submissive. In this chapter, in Genesis chapter 2, God's demand was very, very high. If we were to summarize the message that we heard and we've read this evening, it was to go, worship, and sacrifice your son. That was maybe a summary of what we read this evening. Go, worship, and sacrifice your son. You know, I don't see any record here in Abraham of him hesitating. We see completely the opposite to a certain extent. There wasn't an element here of Abraham dragging his heels, if I can say it that way. But in verse 3, it tells us, and Abraham rose up early and went. And went. You know, a true worshipper is one who is submissive to God's will. Each part of our life is an act of worship, being submissive to his word and his will. Worship should be evident in our witness, praying, praise, singing, giving. Somebody has said, worship is not part of the Christian life. Worship is the Christian life. And worship is submissive. The price was high. The demand from God was high. But Abraham was submissive. And he went. Just as he was told to go, worship and sacrifice his son. Secondly, worship is steadfast. Abraham's life was going well. He was enjoying a time of blessing and prosperity. And then here it seems to come to a bit of a halt to a certain extent, that God requests him now to sacrifice his son. I don't know about you, but I find it quite easy to worship when things are going well. When I'm thankful for things and I see things and I'm really thankful and things are moving on as good, but maybe not so. Sometimes when the dark days come, sometimes it's not so easy, is it? Not so with Abraham. He was steadfast. Through the good times, he trusted in God. Through the bad times, to a certain extent, when he was told to sacrifice his son, he was steadfast in his worship. Verse 5, with the backdrop of God's request, go, worship, and sacrifice your son. What did it tell us in verse 5? And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder, and worship, and come again to you. He was steadfast in worship. But not only is worship submissive, it's not only steadfast, but it's also been separated, isn't it? Verse 5 would tell us, when Abraham arrived at the mountain, he separated himself from all the worldly cares. In verse 5, it tells us he separated himself from his transport. He separated himself from his animals. He separated himself from the young men and went yonder to worship. He separated himself unto the Lord. You know, I thought of Fanny Crosby's hymn. Ironically, we've sang that this evening. Here from the world we turn, Jesus to seek. Here may his loving voice tenderly speak. Jesus, our dearest friend, while at thy feet we bend, or let thy smile descend, 'tis thee we seek, we seek. And it's a hard thing to know, and it's an easier thing to say from the platform. We should leave the world at the door on a Sunday morning, as we come to be occupied alone with him. Fourthly, worship is sacrificial. Somebody has said, if it costs nothing, it's worth nothing. Yet worship is sacrificial. Abraham's worship was going to be costly. The very essence of killing his son, well, that was a high demand. Was it verse 2? It tells us, the one whom thou lovest. But Abraham is willing to give all. I suppose as we looked upon this chapter, I don't suppose any of us will be going through something so dramatic as being told by God to sacrifice your child. But worship can be costly. Worship demands our time. You know, time is very short, isn't it? Whatever we do, we just can't seem to find time. We, even as a family, looking in our little calendar at home, it's so busy with stuff. How do we get the time? We live in a 24/7 environment. Worship is going to be costly. It's going to cost time. Worship demands resources and our talents and our gifts. Romans 12 reminds us that worship not only demands time, not only demands our worship and resources, but demands our bodies. Romans 12 tells us, is it not? Ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. So we just thought those little four little things, we've rushed over them. Worship is submissive, it's steadfast, it's separated, it's sacrificial. And through the life of Abraham, he showed all of them, through the good times and through the bad times, as he went yonder to worship him. Finally, very quickly now, the few moments that we've got left, our heading 5 was 4 examples from the worship from the New Testament. There are many examples in the Old Testament and New Testament. Maybe just pick one or two and some of the reasons behind why we've picked these. We think again of the wise men. What do we read about the wise men in Matthew chapter 2? They came to the house, didn't they? And they fell down and worshipped him. They worshipped him because of the revelation of him through God's word. That's the reason they came. They came to the house. They found the child. They bowed down and they worshipped him. The fishermen in Matthew in chapter 14 tell us, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him. Why did they worship him? Well, they came to worship him because of his greatness and the power that he's shown over the elements and over the creation. What manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? He stilled the storm. And they that were with him came and worshipped him. Think of the blind man in John chapter 9. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. What had he done? He worshipped him for something he'd done. The Lord Jesus Christ had given this man his sight back. And here he is worshipping. Worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ for something that he'd done. He gave him his sight. And maybe on a grander scale, we could think, do we not, tonight, of how thankful we are for the cross at Calvary and the price of our sin that was paid by the shedding of his precious blood. And then we thought finally of Canaanite lady in Matthew chapter 15, then came she and worshipped him. Why did she worship him? Well, she worshipped him for what he could do for others. He'd healed her daughter. Something had been done for somebody else. And she'd appreciated that. She'd appreciated the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she then came she and worshipped him. Now let's just wrap up our remarks as time has gone. Now Luke tells us in the disciples following the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, they said, the scripture tells us in Luke chapter 24, I think it is, tells us they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Now, worship shouldn't be stale. Worship shouldn't be dry. It should be joyful. As we thought about the examples of those that considered the things that the Lord Jesus Christ had done, the miracles that they'd witnessed, the things that they had done, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Headings we've considered, and just in wrapping up, worship is not. Worship is. Worship principles in John chapter 4, we thought of that Samaritan woman. Worship individually, that's sacrificial, and all the headings that we considered in Genesis chapter 22. And some of the worship examples we've considered from the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know, the first we've mentioned in Genesis chapter 2 is the first time that the word worship is mentioned. We've read it this evening. I was just interested to note when the last time the word worship is noted. And it's found in the very last chapter of our Bible, in the book of Revelation, chapter 22 and verse 9. It tells us here, keep the sayings of this book, worship God. So I hope this evening we might just consider these simple thoughts, scattered thoughts maybe, on a subject that's quite vast. But I hope we've maybe just put a few things together that we might just take and encourage our hearts to go on for him and to keep the sayings of this book and to worship God. Let's close in the word. Well, God and Father, again, we just give thee thanks for this time we've been able to spend in thy presence. We give thee thanks, Father, again, for the great characters found in thy word. We've been able to think, Father, of Abraham and Isaac. We think again of this lady at the psych as well, the Samaritan woman, who met the Savior of the world, and her whole life was changed. And we think again of the very simple things that we've been able to consider this evening, considering a great subject of worship. We pray, our Father, that just help us to understand these things. We pray, our Father, help us to maintain them and go put them into action. That our Father, we might be able to gather the fragments up on a day-by-day basis. that as we come to the meetings that are in here in this place, that we might come with our baskets full of praise and glory and worship for thy well-beloved Son. So Father, we just pray now as we just take us to our homes in safety. We give thee thanks for this time together. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask.